Text for us this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be taking just verses 9 through 12. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1279. Here, after the author of Hebrews has warned them of apostasy, now he turns to the nature of God's character. He turns to encourage them, encourage those whom he has warned. Hear this, the word of God. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word, we ask that you would watch over the words of my sinful lips as your speaker, and the meditations of all of our hearts as you speak to us. Work in us, strengthen us. For Lord, you are our rock, you are our salvation, and you are our hope. And it is in the name of Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen. What's the difference between positive visualization and the assurance of the believer? That's much like asking, what's the difference between reality and fantasy? Objective reality versus subjective positive reinforcement. We see this very much in our day, this positive reinforcement. This positive visualization, if you visualize yourself succeeding, you will succeed. Is this what the believer's hope is like? Are we just hoping that our team will win? Are we just hoping that God will save us? What is the hope? Well, the hope that we see here, the hope that we must attain to, that the author of Hebrews is urging them to, is a hope that is synonymous with confidence, with assurance that we shall have these things. And that's why I've titled the sermon, Assurance of Better Things, that we have this steadfast confidence because of the steadfast love of our Lord that endures forever. In the culture around us, objective reality and subjective reality becomes blurred. What you feel or what you want is who you are. That's what you're defined by, this feeling or what you think that you are, think that you have, think that you deserve. And this mentality slowly creeps into the church through ideas like positive visualization. We see sports players that succeed because of positive visualization. We see people in the workforce that succeed because of positive visualization. We see soldiers that conquer and win battles because of what seems to be positive visualization. What we forget is that there is an objective reality tied to this subjective positive reinforcement. It's not just about what they're thinking. What are they doing to prepare for the battles that they're going to face? What are they doing to prepare for the struggles in their life ahead of them? We forget that there's real objective training and work that takes place in order for a player to triumph and for a soldier to conquer in battle. If our positivity is based solely on emotional willpower, it's a whimsical and fickle thing that fades away. It must be founded on something more than just our willpower or our actions. There must be something real and objective. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews wants us to understand, that there is a real objective truth a real solid foundation that we can stand on. The justice of God, which stands from the beginning of the world through to the end of the world. Throughout all eternity, God is just, and His steadfast love endures forever. After warning the Hebrews here, after warning them of the dangers of apostasy, where does He go to encourage them? He doesn't encourage them merely by their thoughts or their emotions or their actions. Although these things can be an encouragement for them, and He even mentions them in this text, the foundation, as we'll see throughout the rest of the chapter of this chapter in chapter 6, is upon God's character. His unchanging nature is the assurance that they will be preserved, that there is an anchor that holds them. And the justice of God that is mentioned here in this text, they have confidence in eternal objective realities. And so we could sum up this section with three logical steps, and thus follows the outline that you have before you in the bulletin. We may have assurance. We may have external and internal assurance of our state, of our salvation, and our standing before God. And the second is our assurance is based on the unchanging nature, unchanging character of God. And finally, what is the point of the author of Hebrews here? What is he driving at? The same thing that he mentioned in chapter 5, verse 11. He's driving at this assurance results in action. It results in exercise. It results in Christian living because of our confidence in our standing before God. We may live faithfully and fully for God in all of our life. So the first point for us then, the assurance of salvation. We see immediately in the text in verse 9 that he says, I am confident of better things. In your case, beloved, even though I speak this way, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. We're confident of your salvation. He encourages them immediately following this harshest rebuke of the book by saying that he is confident and assured of better things in their case. He uses gentle and loving terms. It's the only place in the book that the author of Hebrews calls them his beloved, that he loves them and cares for them. Each and every one of them. He insists on the grace of continuance while he assures them at the same time of his affectionate longing that they return to the love and zeal they had at first. They had for the gospel at the beginning and their love for Christ and faithfulness in living. He wants them to nurture this until they have final and full realization of the hope, that they lay hold of it, and it lasts them until the end of their lives. This is his hope for them. And part of his assurance we see is their action. Part of his assurance is their behavior as they are serving Christ. It flows from their love and care for the saints. Although they are sluggish and lazy, as we already know from verse 11 of chapter 5, nevertheless, they are still bearing sweet fruit. He says, your love for the saints in serving the saints as you still do in verse 10. It's not something they've abandoned doing. They've become sluggish in their walk with Christ. They've become sluggish in their faith. And yet they're still bearing these fruits of union with Christ. The sweet fruit of love for their brothers. And their actions are the fruits of lives that are devoted to the Lord. It's only those who are devoted to the Lord that act as you do, essentially, is what he's saying. You are acting as those who love the Lord because you love the people of God. And you're serving the people of God, encouraging them. Isn't this what we have opportunity to do, even as we saw the announcements in our bulletin? Be an encouragement to others. This is an opportunity to bear fruit in righteousness, bear fruit in love for our Savior as we show his love to the brothers and sisters. And many of you have already done that, and praise be to God for that. Hopefully you are encouraged in your encouragement for others. It is a blessing to be a blessing. It demonstrates a brotherhood. It demonstrates this adoption into the family of God, that we are one because Christ has united us. Christ and the Father are one, and we are one with Christ. And if we are one with Christ, we are one with one another. This is what we see. The natural man, the man apart from God, has no reason to love his brother, has no reason to love his neighbor. He has no reason to stop being selfish. But the believer has every reason to be selfless, to give up his selfish nature and live for others, to see these opportunities as opportunities to serve his Lord and glorify God. So we observe then that there are distinctives that characterize Christian living. We saw the list at the beginning of this chapter and we wondered, how can these people be apostate? They looked so much like Christians. Well, as we considered the distinction of how Christians are characterized versus how the unbeliever is characterized, here we see another distinctive nature. This selfless love for brothers and sisters in Christ. This selfless love and care in serving others. Something that no apostate may have. Indeed, their service of the saints is not just something of the past, as I've said. It's something they are still doing. They're willing to identify themselves with brothers and sisters who are suffering in Christ. Not just identifying themselves with the famous people, making these Christian idols, these Christian famous characters, but they're identifying themselves with the brothers who are suffering. They're identifying themselves with the stigma of Christ. And they're willing to do that because of their adamant love for Christ and his name, which they cherish above all the favor of the world. I don't care what the world says, I'm going to love and serve this brother. I don't care what the world says, I live for Christ and what he has asked me to do in bringing water to his children, I will do. This is what we see is characterizing these people. Even though they are sluggish, yet they're bearing the fruit of lives that are united to Christ. This is the charge for us then. Are we bearing fruit of lives that are united to Christ? And yet, even though he says they are bearing all these external realities, even though he can be sure and confident of their standing, he wants them to have this assurance. He wants them to have this internal assurance. It is an encouragement to have others tell us how we are bearing fruit for Christ. And as you have opportunity to encourage others, take up that opportunity. Praise the Lord, I see the Lord working in your life. And yet, the author of Hebrews pushes more to this internal assurance that they do not need the encouragement of their brothers because the Holy Spirit is encouraging their hearts. The Holy Spirit is testifying to their standing before God. This is his goal for them. He's sure of their standing before God, but he longs for them to be sure of their standing. He doesn't want them to have a momentary assurance, but a lasting assurance, one that will bring them to the end of their lives, bring them to the finish line. He's not content and does not want them to be content with a partial assurance. Sometimes I'm assured, but sometimes I'm not. He wants them to seek out. If you do not have this full assurance, seek it out. Attain it. Because he knows that this will affect their behavior. It will affect their lives and their energy and eagerness and earnestness in serving the Lord. Having full assurance, they will have utmost eagerness and earnestness in their service for Christ and his church. This is exactly opposed to what the Catholics during the Reformation taught. They said, if we give the people assurance of their salvation, they won't live for Christ. There'll be no reason to come back to the church, no reason to do penance, no reason to serve Christ. But men like Luther and Calvin argued the exact opposite, just as we see the author of Hebrews doing here. No, It's assurance of their standing before God that allows them to live confidently, earnestly for Christ. So even though I am assured of their state, I want them to be assured and encouraged so that they can live faithfully and comfortably, knowing that God is not against them, but God is for them in all the struggles and trials of life. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 5 that they need to relearn their ABCs. That's how far behind they are, how much they have abandoned or forgotten. In this section, he gives them the ABCs of Christian living. How can believers resist apostasy in their lives? By eagerly pursuing assurance. He tells them that assurance breeds continuance. And so we see this mnemonic device for us, this ABC of assurance breeds continuance. That's what he wants them to understand. If they are assured of their standing before God, then you will continue until the end. You will be faithful and persevere in your life, serving Christ. The comfort is that fruit is born as a visual and often tangible testimony to the reality of abiding in Christ. When we see this fruit in our lives, it can be an encouragement for us, and it should be an encouragement for us. It should be that opportunity, as I already mentioned, of encouraging our brothers. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that you are showing Christ? You are showing that Christ dwells in you when you serve your brothers and sisters this way? Just as the root of faith comes from God, the fruit of obedience flows out from God. As his grace is poured out upon us, it flows out in our actions toward others. The challenge is that while assurance is not the essence of faith, I don't want anyone to walk away and think, I'm not a Christian because Chris said I have to be assured. Well, why is it that the author of Hebrews can say he is assured of their standing, but yet he wants them to be assured? Because it's not the essence of faith, but it is a sweet fruit of faith, sweet fruit of abiding in Christ, that you may be assured of your standing before God. It's something that should be earnestly desired and eagerly sought for every believer. We should not be content with merely having the internal assurance without having our brothers encourage us when they see the fruit in our lives. But neither should we be content with merely external assurance. We should seek to lay hold of both, that we may be assured of our standing and that our brothers may see fruit in our lives. This affects how we live. Believers' actions are not the cause of their salvation. That's another error, a misinterpretation we could take here. Believers' action is not the cause of their salvation. He's already considered the foundation of their salvation. And he says it again in this text that it's because of the justice of God. But it is a fruit. Our actions are not the cause of salvation, but they're the fruit of salvation. A fruit of abiding in Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So as we bear fruit in righteousness, as we perform good works in the name of Christ, that is demonstrating that Christ is working in us, that we are created in Christ Jesus. And this is exactly what healthy Christians are supposed to do. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us, both to will and to work. Work three times in that text, talking about our sanctification. What are we to do? Work. Who is it that's working in us? God. What is he doing? Working that we may work. Changing our minds that we would work and desire to work and serve him. Our assurance must rest on solid, objective realities. We can't just hope that we will be saved like we hope that our favorite football team will win this season. It must be founded upon a solid, objective reality that is unchanging, eternal. And so that's what we see, and that's what we will continue to see through to the end of this chapter. This harshest warning comes with the greatest confidence and encouragement here in chapter 6. The author of Hebrews reminds them of the goodness of God perceived clearly here in his justice toward his people. This second point, that God is just who gave the promise. The reason that their care for the saints is commended is because God considers this care for the saints as care for himself, love for himself. Actions done to his people are done to him, just as our Lord said, as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That's what he says to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? As much as you do it to the saints, you are doing it to Christ. They will receive the reward for their love to the brothers. One commentator says, never doubt that God will give eternal increase to the faithful sowing and watering of the good seed of the gospel. He who began that good work in you will bring it to completion. This is the encouragement for the pastor as he proclaims the word. If he is faithful in the proclamation of the word will go out and do its work. But hopefully you see the encouragement for you as the believer. As you hear the faithful proclamation of the word and as you devote yourself to the faithful reading of the word, you will be blessed and you will be encouraged and strengthened through it. The great principle and foundation of our faith is the unchanging nature of God and his absolute sovereignty over all things. It's not just that he is eternally loving, but he is eternally and infinitely powerful over all things. Everything is subject to him. And so we can be assured that he will bring us into home to commune with him forever in heaven. If the work is truly of God, then God will bless it. God will truly and finally bring to completion the work that he began. God is just. He will complete it. And he will reward the work that is in us. He is the one who gives us talents. He is the one who works and bears fruit in the talents that he gives us. And he is the one who blesses us when we bear more talents for him. Thus, our salvation is not dependent on our character. It's dependent on the character of God, the unchanging nature of God. God declares in his word that he works all things according to the counsel of his will so that we who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus might be to the praise of his glory. In him also you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, that we will acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is from Ephesians 1 when it's speaking of the unchangeable nature of his decrees. So you see here, God declares that salvation of his people is not just this eternal plan that he had within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planning the salvation of your soul. It's not just the outflow of his character. As he is a just God, he will do what he has promised to do. But it is to the glory and praise of his name. It says that twice in the text, in the verse above in Ephesians 1. It's to his glory. God is just, and he will never overlook the fruit which he himself produces in our lives. Fruits in keeping with repentance, as we considered last week. Fruits of obedience, fruits of righteousness, as we believe God, and it is counted to us as righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ that is given to us. We trust in his work, and then his work is counted on our behalf. What does this result in? It results in faithful living and patient endurance. What is it that our Lord Jesus continually repeats to the churches in Revelation? I know your works. I know you are enduring patiently. I know your tribulation. He knows all that we face. And he knows how we react to what we face, the trials that we face. He knows how we respond. And this is for him then the encouragement for us, that he speaks to us an encouraging word as he does to the churches in Revelation. I know what you have endured. And yet it's matched with and partnered with the challenge then to press on. So we see a pattern similar with the author of Hebrews here. The Lord commends and he warns. The commendation reveals his love. As he encourages them, it shows us his love for them. It shows us his attentiveness and daily care for them. And at the same time, it increases the seriousness of the warning and the rebuke. A warning and charge from someone we love and respect. Someone we know that loves us and is for us, stands for us, is more powerful and serious than a warning from someone who has no skin in the game, who doesn't care about us, is not invested at all in the result. But God is invested in the result. It bears testimony to his character. It brings glory to his name when saints are brought into heaven. When they are brought faithfully to the end of their lives, still dwelling with Christ throughout all their life, that they may walk with God in life and in death. Have you ever had an interaction with someone who was prone to telling stories or lies? And they tell you this incredible story. And at every objection, you're hearing the details of the story, you're hearing these things that come up, you're like, I don't understand this. I don't think I believe this. This is impossible. But every time you raise an objection of doubt, their only response is, no, I promise it's true. And yet, every time they say that, all you can think is, but your promises mean nothing. You have no reputation to give a promise that has any significance. This is the exact opposite of what we see with God. What the author of Hebrews is preparing us for in this next section is the character of God. He is able to give a promise that gives us assurance, beloved. He is able to give us a promise that we can hold fast to and never doubt. The character of the one giving the promise has direct implications on the assurance of the result. The assurance of the promise given. It will happen, beloved, because our God does not change. His steadfast love endures forever from the foundation of the world to the end of the world. He is just, and he is the one who began the work to complete it in our lives. The comfort then is that while we may be encouraged by fruit born in our lives, the foundation of our faith is Christ. The foundation of our faith is Christ's unchanging justice and the mercy and grace of the promise that we receive. What does he say in the end of chapter 4? But if you are struggling, come to me and find grace and mercy in your time of need. This is the promise. All these promises, as we see throughout Hebrews, should remind us that we have a faithful high priest who is interceding for us. He is one we can trust. The challenge is to love our brothers, to care for them, to serve them and encourage them. Our relationship with God is bound up with our relationship with our brothers. Do our brothers see us as a loving brother or sister in Christ? This relationship and love of God is vertical, but it has horizontal implications. We cannot love God without loving our brothers. And we cannot say that we love our brothers unless we love God. This is where the world does not understand love. They do not love God, and so their love for others is tainted by their own selfishness. The horizontal and the vertical love must be hand in hand together, feeding into one another. The assurance that we have is based on the unchangeable character of God. He is just in his care and preservation for us. We do not have to spend time worrying about where we stand before God, about whether we're saved. Instead, we have this full assurance to the end of our lives to live earnestly and faithfully for God and his people. This final point for us looks to the result. What is the result of this assurance? What is the result of the confidence? The challenge for us is that we must be earnest in faith, earnest in our patience, just as the forerunners, our forefathers, went before us. The patriarchs, imitate those faithful saints who went before. This is why we read of Abram, and why the author of Hebrews will look to Abram in the next section. He was given a promise, and he never saw the tangible fulfillment of it. And yet he was assured because of eternal, objective realities that are sure and steadfast. The charge to imitate the faithful of the saints is going to be continued in chapter 11 and examined in greater detail of all the saints who went before. And yet their hope was not in something here on earth, but a kingdom without foundation. A kingdom that is not here on earth, a kingdom that is founded upon Christ, that cornerstone. Throughout their pilgrimage, they never saw their fulfillment. The warning is against sluggishness. The very thing that they were displaying at the end of chapter 5 in 5:11. It's the same word that's used. They must resist this laziness. They cannot be sluggish. They cannot be lazy in their obedience to Christ. But they must return to their original earnestness as the fruit of walking in Christ. How is this drawn out? What do we see the author of Hebrews continually saying in these sections? But it is drawn out in the lives through action and exercise. It's through movement that a spring remains fresh and clean. If it becomes stagnant, it breeds bacteria. The stagnation is a situation that is always an unhealthy one, and indeed a potentially fatal one, despite the encouragement that the fruits of salvation are present in their lives. They still have made very little progress. They need to be retaught the basics of the faith. He urges them to press on to the assurance of faith in order that they would be motivated to persevere in the faith. This new mnemonic that I gave earlier of assurance breeds continuance. This is the point. The love of the author of Hebrews does not fade as we come to the end of the section. He's warned them. He's called them beloved in verse 9, and here, once again, at the end, he says, we desire your earnestness and assurance. The meaning here is much stronger than the desire of a manager as he comes to you. You know, we want greater profit margin in the next quarter. That's not the type of desire being spoken of here. The desire is of a father to his children, desiring that they would grow up in faithfulness, living faithful for God. Faithful and strong, though it is his earnest desire, his intense yearning and desire that it would be their desire, that they make it their intense desire and earnest pursuit. What is it that every faithful parent wants for their children? Not just that they grow up in the faith, but that they desire to dwell with God. That it's not our desire and they're just following our desires, but they take ownership of that desire and make it their own. This is what we see the author of Hebrews doing here, that it's their desire to serve the Lord. His desire is for each one of them as the shepherd that leaves the 99 to seek out the one. This is what's being spoken of here, that each member of the church would grow up in maturity in Christ. So this is the charge for those of you in the congregation, those of you Bible students who think that you are called to serve the Lord as a pastor. This is what the pastor looks like. He leaves the 99 and goes for the one. He wants each one of his members in the church to grow up in faithfulness. He doesn't abandon one of them, but seeks that each of them would grow up to assurance of salvation. This also means that the pastor must sometimes give harsh warnings, even to those he is sure of their salvation and their state. He's confident that they are believers, and yet he still gives them these harsh warnings. These harsh warnings, as we said, are the means by which the Lord keeps them. He warns them so that they may be saved. The Christians reading this epistle display their earnestness by enduring suffering and persevering in service. This is the evidence of their faithful and full assurance of hope. Faith and patience in the trials of life. If we follow God with the same faith and patience as the saints that went before, we will surely attain the same salvation as the saints that went before. Just as we can be assured that all the saints from ages past now dwell with God in heaven, we can be assured that if we are imitators of them, faithfully living in Christ, we shall dwell eternally with Christ in heaven. We're not a patient generation. We want sanctification by same-day delivery. We want it free. We want patience and we want it now. We even joke and pray, Lord, give me patience, but hurry. There's reason that the Lord encourages them to patience and endurance. It's not an easy thing in a sinful world. He understands the trials and difficulties of this life. And that's why he must remind them to be patient in their endurance. Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. This means it takes careful and determined steps to bring us to the end. We cannot break an ankle. We cannot have bad form. We must serve the Lord faithfully and remember that it is a long road. Each step brings us gradually and decidedly to the end. For the believer, hope is a distinguishing characteristic. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. This is our distinguishing characteristic, something that we eagerly long to lay hold of. It's not a fickle hope that is founded on a fleeting desire, but a hope synonymous with confidence and assurance, securely founded on the promise and power of God. This is one, as one commentator says, the dynamic impulse that drives us toward the goal. The promise and power of God is the dynamic impulse that drives us toward the goal. In our day, many people run marathons just to say that they have done it, that they've completed a marathon. This is not what the Christian life is like. We don't just live the Christian life to say that we've done it. We live and run the Christian life because we know the goal at the end. We know who's standing there at the end of our lives. We look forward to Christ when he will welcome us in and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's power here. There's reason for our eagerness and earnestness in serving and running for Christ. That Christ is the beginning of our salvation, the beginning of our walk, and he is the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He stands with us each and every day, but we shall lay hold of him in a very particular way at the end of our lives, in a perfect way, in a way that is not marred by sin and separated by our guilt, but in perfect union with Christ forever. We are eager to get to the end, eager to run faithfully and earnestly. We progress toward the finish line with determination, because we know what is our great goal. Christ is not just the source of salvation, he is the goal for us. We rest in him each day of our lives, and we rest in him for all eternity, forever. The challenge is that we respond to the benefits not by neglecting the benefits, not by neglecting God as he meets with us, not neglecting his word, but earnestly pursuing him, seeking to lay hold of the assurance that we shall dwell with him forever. The Christian is characterized by progress and perseverance to the end. Calvin says, true faith always goes hand in hand with hope. Even if it is not perfect hope, the Christian has hope. But the goal is, as the author of Hebrews says, to lay hold of a perfect hope, that you may be fully assured, because assurance breeds continuance. He's not calling them, when he calls them to faith, he's not calling them to inactivity, but to live in action and work toward the Lord. He's calling them to confidently persevere until the end. The believer must earnestly seek the Lord, and the pastor must earnestly seek those in his congregation that they would be assured of their salvation. As we come to the close here, the point is that the believer is not sluggish and lazy. The believer has confidence because his confidence is founded on a sure and steadfast hope. And we're not alone, either in time or in space. We're not alone in our time because we can look back to the saints who went before us and see that they believed in God and God preserved them to the end. We're not alone today. Beloved, we have brothers and sisters in the church with us to encourage us. We have the example of the saints from ages past and the daily encouragement of saints in church with us today, that we may be encouraged all the more and encourage one another all the more as we see that day drawing near. This is what he says in chapter 10. Don't neglect to meet together, but encourage one another all the more as you see that day drawing near, that you would be faithful, not sluggish, but faithful and earnest, having the full assurance to the end. This is the goal for us, beloved. May you seek it earnestly, and may you find it. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, as we come to you at the close of the service, we ask that you would bless us and encourage us. We ask that you would give us earnestness and eagerness as we pursue a life of Christ, a life blessed by Christ, a life united to Christ. We ask that you would give us strength, that we would not be sluggish or lazy, but that we would bear fruit of obedience and faith in our life. Help us in this, we pray, that your name would be glorified and we would day by day be sanctified. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.